This morning, we're going to finish up chapter 1. Two verses left, and they're two great verses. What we're going to look at this morning, that the title of this sermon is the mission statement of the church. Hopefully you have a bulletin handout. If not, they are in the back, and maybe we can get someone to pass those out. But the mission statement of the church, and it comes from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So let me read those two verses for you. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says this: "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." I don't have a good introduction for you this morning. All the ones that I came up with really stunk. So to spare you from some bad football analogy or something along those lines, we're just going to go into some questions and maybe prime our thinking together about this text through that. What is the mission of ministry? What is the mission of this church? Have you ever thought about that? What is the mission of Mission Bible Fellowship? What should ministry look like? How do we accomplish our goal? In this context, Paul presents to us the mission of the church because he gives you an understanding of his own mission of ministry. He's explained that he suffered with joy, and he can do so because of the greatness of the hope that he has personally, Christ in him, but also corporately, that Christ would take up his dwelling place in the Gentiles and that the church would become part of the world. That when Paul goes from place to place, Christ is named, Christ is believed on, and then another church is formed. That the hope of glory, Christ in you, becomes true in another corporate body, wherever he goes, that he's bringing God's mission of salvation from Jerusalem all the way to the remotest, farthest regions of the world. God is going to do this because we already saw that God has destined through Christ to reconcile all things to himself. And so the question is, well, how does that happen? We know that this is the mystery. It has been made known. But how does that happen? And so this morning, we find ourselves seeing how that happens. We find ourselves understanding the mission statement of the church. The first thing we find out is what we do. We proclaim Christ. The second thing we find out is why we do what we do. And that's for maturity. And finally, we learn how we can accomplish this task, where the power lies. This is what Paul lived and died for. This is what faithful ministry looks like to this day. Church, this is what you and I need to be all about. There are three truths of gospel ministry that will enable us this morning to faithfully partake of God's will, that will show us what the mission of the church is. And they are what we do, why we do it, and how we get it done. So let's look at point one together, and that comes from verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. This verse tells us what is front and center in faithful gospel ministry. It tells us what Paul did, what consumed him, what defined him, what drove him. And therefore, it should be what consumes, defines, and drives us. Notice the pronoun that he uses in verse 28. We proclaim him. Paul moved to I for a very moment, and now he goes broader than himself, and he includes all of those who do ministry alongside of him. It's more than just himself. It's really all those who would be involved in building up the church, those who are involved in God's mission. And therefore, that's why I say it's our mission statement. I don't know if you've ever looked at mission statements before. Companies have them. There can be good mission statements. There can be bad mission statements. One website defined a mission statement as something that defines what line of business a company is in, why it exists, or what purpose it serves. Really, a mission statement tells you everything you need to know about a company in just a few words, right? Here's LinkedIn. Maybe you've heard of LinkedIn. It says, to connect the world's professionals to make them more productive and successful. If you know anything about LinkedIn, that's a really good mission statement. Here's Patagonia, the high-end clothing, camping, outdoors brand. It says, build the best product, cause no unnecessary harm, use business to inspire and implement solutions to the environmental crisis. That's Patagonia. That's what they're all about. If you could have only three words to describe the church's mission, what it does, these would be them. We proclaim him. We proclaim him. Since I already faux pas'd and talked about Five Faith Bible Church this morning, let me talk about it again for a moment. On the pulpit, they had something, and I believe it had to do with Spurgeon, and once he was told this, but it said in a quote right written on the pulpit, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I loved that. I loved preaching in that pulpit because you looked down and every time you knew exactly what you're supposed to do. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We proclaim him." Everything else we do, Mission Bible Fellowship, is just facilitating that. Sometimes that level of simplicity can be very helpful. It's kind of like when you learn that the purpose of your life, God created you for his glory. It just simplifies a whole bunch of things because you now have a lens by which you can understand why you do and what you should do, right? You can take decisions that you want to make and go, what glorifies God? This. I know why, I know how, so that's what I'm going to do. This is similar. Once you understand the mission statement, what we do, we proclaim him, it really makes choices we make so much easier as a church. What does it mean to proclaim? Maybe this is an archaic word to some. It means to make an announcement or to declare something. It's used always when you're talking about saying something to the masses. It's supposed to be publicly shared. You're making something known. What are we making known? We're making known him, Christ. What we proclaim is very, very important. And so I want to encourage us this morning to be reminded of what the content of faithful ministry is. What is our message? It is him. It is Christ. If I asked you right now to go out and evangelize, and you were to tell me what you would talk about with someone, could you say it was Christ? Would you say it's Christ? Maybe there's someone in the body that you know is struggling and you want to come alongside of them. What message would you bring to them? If you go down to Sunday school, what should you hear about? Christ. If you sing the songs on a Sunday morning, what should they be about? Christ. I had a professor once say that good worship singing in a church is filled with blood. It should be dripping with blood, and that's what we endeavor to do here. In the preaching, what should you hear of if you walk into a church? You should hear of Christ. What should be at the very core of our communication? Jesus Christ. If you have an ESV this morning, you'll notice that the word order is different than the NAS, and rightly so. Somebody shouted out, what does the ESV say for the opening three words? Him we proclaim. It matches the grammar and the intent of this text, front and centering the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus the Lord, Jesus our risen Savior. Brothers and sisters, you need to realize this morning that the central core of the Christian message is not an idea. It's a person. There are lots of things we can also talk about. There are lots of things we can also get involved in, but more than anything, we need to talk about Christ. When you proclaim Christ, you proclaim him and you proclaim all that he is done. That is what it means to proclaim him. You tell people who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and what God has accomplished through him. We make known the gospel when we proclaim Jesus, do we not? And this proclamation, it's not a superficial activity. It's not something that you just spit out a few words and you're done. Look at the rest of the verse. It's an involved process. It's time consuming. We see how proclamation takes place. Twofold: admonishing and teaching. Admonishing and teaching. To take these two words and to make a stark contrast, probably an overly stark contrast between them. One talks about correcting behavior, and the other talks about instructing beliefs. And so proclaiming Christ, it deals with what we think and what we do. The word admonishing comes from the Greek word nouthetēo. Nouthetēo. If you've ever heard of nouthetic counseling before, this is where it comes from. Romans 15:14, you're probably familiar with this verse. This is the mutual responsibility of the church. We should be nouthetēoing each other, admonishing one another. That's what it means to proclaim Christ. And therefore, if we understand that he is the object that we proclaim, we're not just talking about anything, but there's a central and main point which we would share with one another. It would be to talk about who Christ is and what he's done for us. Our mutual admonishing and counseling should center on the presentation of the Son of God. If your counseling does something other than that, if you think about what you talk about when you come alongside someone and the core of your presentation is something else, that isn't biblical. Biblical counseling keeps Christ and his work predominantly before the eyes of the counselee. Admonishing, also teaching. This is how we proclaim Christ. Our teaching must be centralized on Jesus' person and his work. You have to understand, think about this broadly. Think about this for a moment. The arrival of the Messiah, it changed everything. If you read the Old Testament and then you start reading the New Testament, you realize there is a radical difference. Same God, but something in history shaped and formed everything so powerfully and so impactfully. Many promises were fulfilled. And so everything is different. The image of God took on flesh. And God has now brought revelation through the Son. And there's nothing more important from it. And the entire New Testament hangs on it. Because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose again on the third day, and is now presently seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ministers and intercedes for us until the day where he returns to establish his rule and his reign on this earth. Because of that, everything is now different. The righteous one suffered and died for the unrighteous. The Son of God loved sinners enough to die in their place, and death could not defeat him. Though he went to the grave, he rose as a triumphant king. He broke death's sting. He hushed the law's loud demands. He won and will reign forever. That is the Christian message, and everything else we talk about is an explanation or implication of it. Everything else we talk about. And so when we teach, we put Christ and his glory and his work before people. We deal with their thinking. We take their thoughts captive to Christ, and we make him more bigger and glorious than whatever else they're holding on to, whatever else is captivating their heart. Not that we have to make him bigger. He is. But that they're not seeing him as such. And so we proclaim him. We show them the example of Jesus Christ. We address erroneous thinking from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, selfishness is turned into self-giving. Hate is turned to love. Lying to truthfulness. Covetousness to contentment. We connect everything to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how could we not? Because in Colossians, all we've seen is that everything we have comes from Him. We live, brothers and sisters, in the good of the gospel, in the goodness of God today, by the Spirit whom He's left for us as a deposit, that we would overcome sin and temptation because we're united with Him, that we've died to sin, that we've risen again to righteousness, and that we, by faith, would walk in the Spirit and crucify the deeds of the flesh, and so please God as we live our lives. That's it, brothers and sisters. That's what we teach. And yet we do it with an ever-important qualifier. Look at verse 28 again. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. With all wisdom. This is how this proclamation must take place. Well, it's true that you should always proclaim Christ, and it would be disobedient to never proclaim Christ. Just inherently proclaiming Christ isn't necessarily what you ought to do. It should be done with all wisdom. If you just open your mouth, you might not actually fulfill this command. There's a massive difference between teaching and admonishing with wisdom versus teaching and admonishing that has no wisdom. And I think you all know it. I think you've all felt it before. You've all sat at some point in your life under a sermon. You went, this might be true, but this isn't necessarily helpful. This isn't necessarily done in wisdom. We've all at some point heard a sermon like that. Wisdom is necessary because when you teach with wisdom, you recognize what needs to be addressed. You notice the fallacies that occur in our heads. You notice the issues that are present in our hearts. You see the error of the hand and you recognize there's a root behind it rather than just chopping off the fruit. When you're teaching with wisdom, you're always getting Christ down to the heart level of people, putting the gospel to where change actually happens and needs to happen. That is what teaching and admonishing with wisdom looks like. And so, church, we are to be about this. This is our mission. And this happens with one another. If you look at Colossians 3:16, you actually see this same language of wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. And that happens in and among the body. It's ironically the same language that was used in Paul's prayer earlier, which I said was going to be a roadmap for Colossians, where he talks about wisdom and this need for proclaiming Christ. And just by forewarning, if you don't know this, if you don't know that when other brothers and sisters are teaching and admonishing with wisdom, proclaiming Christ to one another, there are going to be times where you are made uncomfortable. It's a guarantee. When brothers and sisters have the courage to press in to one another's hearts, you're going to be made uncomfortable. I had a dear brother in California that I loved one day. I watched him walk up to the pastor after he preached. And this is an older gentleman and just a straight shooter. Everything he says, you just get exactly what he thinks and exactly what he believes. And he walked up to him and he said, John, you need to stay out of my kitchen. Now, this was said in jest. He wasn't actually saying, don't say what you said, but his point was, what you preached this morning, it got into my personal life. And it was uncomfortable. And that is what this does. That is what proclaiming Christ, admonishing, teaching with wisdom, it gets into our kitchen. And if it doesn't, it wasn't done right. We need to do this. Paul was faithful to do this. This is how we proclaim Christ. This is how we fulfill the ministry that God has established, the mystery that the Gentiles would have the hope of glory. It's how we partake in God's will. Why do we do this? We've seen the what. Why do we do this? It's important that we understand this, because I think every single point this morning, in our own ways, we get distracted from. But this one in particular, in modern ministry, seems to get distracted from more than any other. Why do we do what we do? Look at the latter part of verse 28. Here's the purpose. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Maturity is the goal of church ministry. Here we see what God wants for his people. We see that the church exists to proclaim Christ so that we would grow up into his likeness. Understanding that, before we consider more, it helps us. It helps us because, again, what I said is when you get the mission statement right, it makes sense of what we do and why we do it. It makes sense of why when he says we proclaim Christ and we just hand out, and the follow-up isn't, we just hand out a gospel tract and walk away. Though there's nothing wrong with that, and you should do that, right? If you got 10 minutes in an Uber with somebody, proclaim Christ to them. That's not saying that that's wrong. But when proclaiming Christ is through teaching and admonishing, we realize that it's not just a blip on the radar. It's something more than that. And this makes sense of it when we see that maturity is the goal. Paul does this so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Same word that we had when Jesus reconciles so that he might present us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There's a specific goal and a specific outcome that is intended with the activity that preceded it. The NASB translates it as complete. You may have a translation that says mature. That's great. Complete doesn't lack that, but mature I think is more helpful. If you look at Paul's use of this word throughout all the New Testament, he's always referring to maturity. This word speaks of maturity. And that makes sense, again, in the context of Colossians 1, because Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they might walk worthy. Worthy of the Lord. That's what he wants. And so when we understand maturity, we can understand it in that context. It is having a worthy walk of the Lord, looking more like Christ and less like the world, living consistent so that you demonstrate the control of the Holy Spirit rather than the control of the impulses of the flesh. That is maturity. I want to go to a parallel text. We've done a lot of parallels out of Ephesians. We're just going to keep doing them. Ephesians puts this broadly and corporately and shows us how God has designed maturity to happen and to take place in and amongst the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. God gave gifts so that this would happen. So this would be kicked off. And it would be led, the church would be led in this. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What we see there is good leadership. What? It equips the saints. What does it equip them for? For the work of service, for the work of ministry. So that the saints would be the ones who are ministering. And what does that lead to? That leads to the body being built up. And the way that the next verse describes it is maturity. That is what maturity is. The results, verse 14, not being tossed around, not being affected, not having new things come in and jumping ship and getting onto fads, but staying in Christ. How does it happen? Truth and love. Proclaiming him. That we would be discerning and steadfast rather than being distracted or deceived into spending our time and energy and effort on things that are wrong or irrelevant. That's maturity. A mature Christian is someone who consistently lives in the sphere of God's will. And that's the goal of ministry. We proclaim Jesus so that people live for God in Christ, doing the things he actually wants them to do, and not getting involved in things that are either outright sinful or just a waste of time. Notice that it says, we proclaim Christ so that every man may be complete in him. In Christ. Not apart from Christ, but in Christ. Because maturity has no other realm in which it can be established. No self-help. No multi-step processes. No minister of any other method than ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings about true maturity. Many things have the appearance of godliness, but are hollowed out and insufficient and ultimately an offense to God because they're an offense to the sufficiency of his Son. And so if you find yourself this morning appropriating a different means to try to reach the end of maturity, turn, see Christ's sufficiency, and just turn to him instead. There is one method that fits all. I don't know if you've ever had that product where it's like one size fits all. It never fits any size. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. Universal? No. Three things and poorly. But this is universal. Notice once again in verse 28. Admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete. This threefold repetition of every man tells you what? Everyone. There's no exceptions. This is a great statement of inclusivity. But at the same time, it's also a statement of exclusivity, therefore. Because every man reaches maturity through the proclamation of him. This repetition, it shows us the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of the message of Christ. It's an exclusive message, and therefore it also must be a sufficient message. This is what will bring us to maturity, the preaching of Christ. It's enough. And therefore, don't proclaim moralism. Don't preach politics. Don't proclaim self-help. Don't preach philosophy. Don't proclaim psychology. These are not faithful and true representations of the gospel. As we're going to see later in this letter, there are false ministries because there are false means, both of salvation and of sanctification. Christ is our message. Proclaim him. This is how people change. I want you to consider this for a moment. Proclaiming Christ is not only how people get saved. I think everybody believes that. It's not only how people get saved, but it's also how people change. It's when people not only repent initially because they come face to face with the image of God and they behold God's glory in Christ, but it's how they continue to repent, because seeing Christ shakes you to the very core of who you are. There is nothing more stark of a contrast than Jesus and you, than Jesus and me. Believing in Christ himself, not Christ plus something. I don't want to bring up this verse over and over again, but it just seems to be at the core of what Paul's thinking, and we will discuss it later in chapter 3. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you don't have it memorized, write it down and go memorize it. You need to keep it at the forefront of your mind when you're thinking about change for yourself and for others. We behold him with unveiled face, and we're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we changed, by his glory. That's why the sufficiency of Christ for maturity is done through proclaiming Christ. And it's interesting enough that it not only happens in salvation and sanctification, but remember what 1 John 3:2 says. It happens in glorification. The word of God says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet we will what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him." Why? Because we will see him just as he is. From salvation to sanctification to glorification. How does it happen? When we see Jesus. When we see Jesus. And so we preach Jesus. We believe that the message of Jesus is sufficient. And we do this from now until our very last breath. For our sake, because we're always in the process of maturation, and for everyone's sake. But you ask, why is this so important? Why is this the goal that Paul would present to us here? How does this connect with what's happening? If we remember what just came before us in verse 27, I think, thinking about this from a big picture, this all fits together and makes sense. Remember where we ended last week? We saw this presentation of the mystery, and it talked about the wealth of God gloriously displayed in Gentile inclusion, establishing a new people, the church, which is indwelt by his Spirit. That's what makes us part of God's fold. And that Spirit indwelling the church, it points us forward. It guarantees that what God did in reconciling, he will fully accomplish in bringing us before the Father. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory. The presence of God is what does that pointing. And that's no different than always in Scripture. That's what the presence of God always was to do. We've talked about it before, but be reminded again. The temple and tabernacle existed so that people would be pointed to God and his presence and his glory and his return. This is what God has established his presence in the church for, so that we would also function to point that God's not done, but he will reconcile. He's not done, but he's doing and will one day complete. The Spirit indwelling the church corporately, us, it points to God's final and complete reconciliation of all things. That's why the church needs to be mature. If the church is immature, then the proper testimony of the gospel is obscured. If people come in and they don't see Christ in you, then they miss out on knowing about the hope of glory. I love a title of a book written by Mark Dever where he says, "The Church, the Gospel Made Visible." That is what the church is. Brothers and sisters, when people come through these doors, they should see people who look more like Christ than the world, which brings them face to face with the reconciling power of God, because it sure doesn't bring them face to face with people who can change themselves. We exist and grow and look like Jesus only and solely because Christ is in us. And that testifies to Christ returning to us and making all things new. People should walk through these doors and not just hear the gospel, but see the gospel. I love the statement, showing and sharing the gospel. That's what the church does. It's supposed to show and share the gospel. We display with the presence of God, as we mature, the glory of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory that is to come. And this is what we must orient ourselves around. This is what we must put everything we do in line with. If you get this goal wrong, so much of ministry suffers. If you get this goal wrong, your missions become off kilter, as one example. You go to the ends of the earth to do other things than see the maturity of churches. You go and you send people that can't preach Christ. You send people that aren't mature. That makes no sense. God's goal is to see the church flourish and be a testimony to what he's done in Christ. And if that's not what we're doing with our missions, we're not doing missions right. That's what true missions looks like. Our ministries here, you know this, what's so easy to count ministry success by? You can turn on, I'm sure, radio stations or hear ministry reports, professions. That's what you always hear about. Ministry success, camp was success, so many professions. But if these people aren't people who are holding fast to the gospel and becoming more like Christ because they've been plugged into churches and are being discipled, is this really ministry success at all? If you don't see this goal, you'll do anything to get people just through the door because you'll say the ends justify the means. But never forget that what you win them by is what you win them to. So important. If a church doesn't get this, it doesn't practice discipleship because this verse is telling you what discipleship is. But if you see the ends as something other than maturity of the body, discipleship suffers. Our relationships will suffer because when someone comes and gets in your kitchen, you're going to be offended and you're going to push them away. Rather than invite it and humble yourself and go, brother, I needed to hear that. Sister, I needed to hear that. You're going to view counseling, ironically, as an aberration of the Christian life rather than as a normal in the Christian's life. That's what we do. That's what we partake of. That's what we all need. Maybe even you'll come through the door, and this happens too, where you just think, I just don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. I just don't want to hear the gospel anymore. I know that's what I needed to get in the door. But now I'm in the door. Tell me something else. There are so many ways in which ministry in the church breaks down when we don't understand what the goal of the church is. But when we do this, brothers and sisters, the church will grow, the church will mature, it will produce other churches that will do the same. That's what we want to see. We want to spend our time and our energy moving forward towards maturity rather than happily moving on after someone prays a prayer. And so our time together, it's so important. Our time together, we want each and every person of you to be involved. We don't want you to miss everything. And that starts even with what? What do we start our service with? The singing. If we're proclaiming Christ in the singing and proclaiming Christ does this, you need to be here for the singing. Don't be late. Come on through the door. It's okay. If you were late to work as much as you are to church, would you be fired? I don't know. But if you are, that'd be a problem. Because this is life. This is life. Come, sing that first song. Be ready for it. We don't want you missing out on the preaching of God's word. That's why we're trying everything to set up children's ministry to get you up here. That's why we need more people. If you're down there, that means someone else is up here. And the more of you that go down there infrequently means the more of you that are up here frequently. That's what we want. That's why we're doing nursery and toddlers and getting all that set up. Because we want people hearing about Christ. That's where maturity happens. That's why we want counseling to be made available to you. That's why we have midweek gatherings. We want your hearts to be ministered to and through and by the proclamation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We're doing a weekly Bible study. It's coming up. I really hope that our numbers are so huge that we just don't know what to do with it. We want you there for your sake. We want you there for your sake. It's not so that we can have numbers. It's because we firmly believe that this verse is true and this is our mission. We want you here during summer as much as you can be. I'm about to get in the kitchens. Not because we care about what attendance looks like. Again, we don't care about numbers. But I promise you, brother and sisters, what you're looking for in that vacation, it can be found on the other 6 days of the week. But the rest that you need more than anything, that's found primarily on the first day of the week. We want you here. We want our body to come together, to grow, so that we would be an effective witness in this city. That we would accurately communicate not only with our mouths, but with our gathering, the supremacy of Jesus. It was really weird to watch over the last 2 years, right? What all happened with the church. And there were discussions on whether the church was essential and all these sorts of strange discussions that happened. But here you see the significance of our gathering, do you not? That we come together and we testify to the hope of glory. So of course you have to be here. Because when you're here together showing and sharing Jesus Christ, the gospel is made visible. When we proclaim Christ, we mature together. And when we do this, brothers and sisters, this is what happens in our hearts. We love Jesus. We boast about Jesus. We glory and trust in Jesus. And the glory of God and supremacy of Christ shines ever so brightly through us. That's what we're about here. That's the mission of this church. But then we look around for a moment, and we look inward for a moment, and maybe reality sets in and we go, how in the world is this ever going to happen? I know how broken I am. I know how tired I am. I know how prone I am to get discouraged. How can this happen? Maybe even right now, in whatever ministries you're involved in, you're feeling a fizzle out. And you're feeling like you just can't keep going. Well, the beauty of this text is it tells us not only that the message that we bring is sufficient to bring about maturity, but that God provides us the power to carry out in this endeavor to make us sufficient. And in this, we have great encouragement. Look at verse 29, our final point. How we do it. How do we do church ministry? How we get it done? Verse 29 says this, for this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, some observations to make. Number one, ministry is accomplished through toil. Ministry is accomplished through toil. It requires hard work. It's not easy. Paul's language here is of labor. And of striving. And we need to maintain that perspective as we proceed. Sometimes you get youthful zeal in the church, right? Someone gets saved and they go, I'm so excited. I'm just going to do everything. And then a month later, they're like, I'm tired. It doesn't seem to be happening. I thought all these great things were going to happen. And they just go, why am I even doing this? It's because they didn't have this perspective. They didn't know that it would require toil. The language of toil is what Paul uses elsewhere in describing ministry in 2 Timothy 2:6, where he talks about what a farmer has to undergo. If any of you have worked on land before, you know it requires toil. There's not glamour here. There's not a ministry marked by ease, but labor. He also uses this word, athletic realm, of the one who strives after the prize. That's how Paul characterizes when he's looking back on his life of ministry. Ministry is one of struggle. That's the manner in which this labor is carried out. A labor that is struggling. And you go, whoa, Joel, didn't you just tell me that this was a point about encouragement? Didn't you just say you were going to encourage us? Well, it is. Because despite it requiring hard work, it doesn't require you to be strong. Because God's resources are made available to you to make you strong. He will provide the power you need, not yourself. This is an important place to end this message Because what we see is a mountain of ministry before us. Not only in scope, the ends of the earth, but also in goal, maturity of all the saints. All peoples mature in Christ. And when you see a mountain like that, you rightfully are tempted towards dismay. I know there are lots of different personalities. My personality is to see something that's very difficult and to shrivel up and go do something else. My wife is amazing. She's the opposite of me, where she's like, well, I better get started. And so in school, when we were together, we would get the syllabi for all our classes. And after reading them all, she would go to the library and start working. And after reading them all, I would go out and probably play Ultimate Frisbee or something like that. But here we have something that corrects us from that so that we don't have to be led to paralysis when we see such a great calling, because praise be to God, he not only gives us this task, but he also provides us the divine enablement to carry this out. He leaves us in a blessed place of dependence. It's not our strength. It's the strength that he provides. And we are blessed to depend on him. We know him all the more when we depend on him. And we see his greatness all the more when we rely on his strength and not our own. Without this perspective, brothers and sisters, you will only ever lead to discouragement and burnout. All ministry done from self-sufficiency leads to discouragement and burnout and ultimately fails. We can't rely on any of our strength, but all of God's. And so all our striving, which we must strive, it's done from a place not of personal strength, but from a God who made, sustains, and reconciles all creation. That's the power that we strive from. He overcame death. This same word is used in Ephesians 1:18 as the power which works mightily within you, the power which he raised Christ from the dead. It's according to God's strength and his power. This is a great encouragement that all gospel ministry happens by God's strength, so that when we are weak, we can say with Paul, then we are strong. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10 for you. Paul talking about ministerial struggles. This is what he says. God speaks to him and says, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Remember, Paul suffered, filling up the afflictions of Christ. And this is his conclusion. When all our strength comes from Christ, then Christ is the one who is seen above all. When we are weak, power is perfected in weakness, then he shows himself. He is the one who then becomes our boast. The focus and attention of ministry is on his greatness and accomplishments rather than the accomplishments of men, because we are weak, but he is powerful. And so we must strive. We must strive as the mission of the church, day in and day out, to see the maturity of the church. Why? Because we know God's grace will supply our needs. It's available to all who labor in love for the body. If you're feeling short this morning in your service, shy of strength, you're right, and that's okay. If you're unsure how to keep going, here's your answer. The power of God works mightily within you. Look to him by faith. Christ is in you, and it's not just the hope of glory, but it's the hope for today. He, through his Spirit, provides all the strength you need to accomplish all his purposes. There's never lack. And there are many things that we can give ourselves for, but this is what we must give ourselves for. We are willing to sacrifice for what we love, for what we believe is best. Paul gave his life for the growth of the church. Paul gave his life for the glory of God, and we must also endeavor to this end, keeping the first things first. And the superior glory of God, when we see it, it will drive us to this. And the sufficient grace of God, when we know it, will enable us to accomplish this. Remember, when we gather, when we are weak, when we proclaim Christ to one another, then the strength of God works within us, and Christ, the hope of glory, is made manifest among us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it does instruct us and guide us, for how it gives us clear thinking, Lord. It is a grace to be able to know what we should be doing. It is a grace to be able to know how we do it, why we do it, and how we can accomplish it, Lord. And so may we labor, and may we strive, and may we remember that preaching Christ is what we need to do, that it is enough, that you are glorified in and through our lives, and you can change us, no matter the obstacle, through the presentation of your Son. Remind us, Lord, that we never, ever need labor in our own strength. Forgive us when we do, and turn us to hold fast, wholly and completely to you, and show the greatness of your power over and above the greatness of our weakness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.